We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Isaiah chapter 8, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 4. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, Call his name Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Isaiah has given the prophecy of the Assyrian invasion. We considered last time how the trouble in Judah would be so great in those days that those who survived would have nothing to eat but butter and honey. It would be food that came of itself. Instead of flourishing, cultivated fields of grapevines, there would be nothing but briars and thorns. There would be desolation. Now, this was the threatening given to King Ahaz that the Assyrians, whom they trusted, would come into their own land and bring about all of this ruin. But would the people believe the threatening? Would the people believe the other prophecy about the coming of the Messiah? That, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, many would not believe. And so it is today. The unbeliever does not care about the promised blessings. The ungodly sneer at the threatenings. And God makes it clear in his word that the threatening is true and the promise is true. And to confirm the promises, to prove the truth of the threatening, God is here directing Isaiah to write down a message. Write down a message. And this message actually became the name of his future son. And then he would have a son. And the time span of his son's infancy would be the length of time that God will fulfill his word to Ahaz and the people of Judah in regard to Syria and Israel. So verse 4 says, For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And so what we see here is God's readiness to confirm his word to us. God confirms his word by means of this prophecy. And Isaiah's son would be a sign. Well, let us consider this as with the Lord's help, we notice, first of all, the written message. That message was Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz, and it means in the margin, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. That was a message that the Assyrians would come quickly and destroy Samaria and Syria, at least cause great desolation there and carry off a great spoil. So that was the written message. In the second place, let us consider the son who was a sign. The son who was a sign. That was Isaiah's son who was a sign of the quick destruction of the northern enemies. And then thirdly, the actual spoiling of the enemy and how that can be applied to ourselves, both by way of warning and comfort, the spoiling of the enemy. Well, let us pray that God would confirm his word to us this evening. That is what we desire to think about, God confirming his word. The written message, the son who was a sign, and the spoiling of the enemy. First, the written message. So we see here in this part of God's word an illustration of God's purpose. An illustration of God's purpose, namely the illustration being this, the birth of Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz, Isaiah's son. We see God's purpose to put his revelation to man in writing. God puts his revelation to man in writing, in the scriptures. God had revealed his intentions to the prophet Isaiah, and then he instructed Isaiah to write it down. Isaiah records it in writing. And so the predictions of chapter 7 are repeated in chapter 8 in symbolical form. Again, the predictions of chapter 7 are repeated in a way of symbol. And this was in accordance with God's method overall in the Old Testament. That is, that God spoke to his people through the prophets in various ways. Sometimes by dreams, sometimes by vision, and the word was communicated by word of mouth. The truth was communicated by word of mouth, but also through signs, through symbolical actions. So we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice it says, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But as the apostle goes on to say, God is now speaking to us by his Son. And God is speaking to us by his word in the scriptures. So let's look at this more closely. The following actions of Isaiah the prophet is going to verify the previous prophecy. These actions are verifying, they are confirming the word of prophecy or prediction. So verse 1 says, Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. So God commands Isaiah to take a roll so that he can write on it. Now the word roll is also translated tablet. And it was to be very large. Whether it was a roll or a tablet, it was to be very large so that he could write large letters on it. Well, if you wanted someone to read your sign that you put on the door or out on the street, well, you would write it in large letters. Well, the roll would be very large so he could write on it large letters so that people could read it, that everybody passing by could read it. And so that is the intention. And it's just as God instructed Habakkuk, the prophet, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables or tablets that he may run that readeth it, that everyone running past may be able to read it. So here it is. God is instructing Isaiah to write Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz on a large roll, and that of course with large letters so that people could be able to read it, and then he would probably hang up the roll or the tablet either at the temple or at his own home so that passersby could be able to read it. Now then we also read that he says, write in it with a man's pen. So we're getting closer to the idea of the revelation of God being recorded in writing. He was to write it with a man's pen. Why does it say that? Well, it's speaking about something that is common. It's not to be an extraordinary pen. It's just to be a common pen. Something that's very human, and it's very human to write words. Writing words is not an angelic task. We don't read of angels writing anything down, but this is what people do. This is a very human thing. And so what is taking place is that Isaiah has received a word from God, which he is instructed to write down. Isaiah has received a message in prophetic vision, in the spiritual realm, which he is now going to bring into the natural realm. So the supernatural word is being recorded in a physical setting. This is simply saying that God, who is spiritual and divine and transcendent and incomprehensible, is speaking to people who are of the earth, human beings. And that knowledge that is spiritual has to be conveyed to us who are natural and earthly and physical. God conveys spiritual knowledge to our souls, by our physical ears and our eyes. Well, that's the means of grace. That's how God speaks to us. And so what is supernatural is written down on pages of Scripture before our own eyes that we can read, so that anybody who wants to take the time can open the Bible and be able to read it, and can even be able to read it while they're walking, and so on. So God has intended His Word to be read and to be understood. The written Word. God has spoken to us, and He has put His Word in writing. And this is stressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith. God speaking to man. And the confession opens up with the whole confession opens up with these words: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient. The light of nature is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. So God does reveal knowledge of Himself in creation, but it is not enough for our salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church. God actually conveyed His mind and will to His people. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the rest of the people. But you see, God not only revealed His will to men directly, but He went further than that and preserved His word in writing. As the Confession of Faith says, and afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same, His word, wholly unto writing. So all of God's revelation in regard to salvation, His own word is committed completely and entirely to writing. And it goes on to say, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. God is no longer revealing his will through prophets, and we don't have prophets communicating to us God's will. God has given us His word in Scripture, and the Scripture is absolutely necessary because those other ways of God revealing His will to His people are now ceased. But notice how the confession speaks about the better establishment and the greater comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and so on. You see, human nature is so ready to corrupt the Word of God. If God had only spoken to people and the truth had to be passed on by word of mouth, how easily mistakes in memory would occur, and we would not be sure exactly what the truth was. But God put it in Scripture. His word comes to us in written form, and He preserves His word to us faithfully, as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That is the providential preservation of the Scriptures. We have the inspired, the authentic Word of God, and it is infallible, and not one word is missing. Well, friends, do we value the Word of God? Are we thankful that we have the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? Do we hide God's Word in our hearts? Do we consider God's Word and Scripture to be more than our necessary food? We'd rather skip a meal than skip reading God's Word. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is complete. We have all that we need in Scripture, and we should meditate upon it and hide it in our hearts. And here is Isaiah recording these words. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it in it with a man's pen concerning May her shallow hashbaz. That's what he would write. This long word, this actual name, it's a transliteration. It's the literal Hebrew. If you can read this word, you're pronouncing Hebrew. May her shallow hashbaz. And the words mean, as we already said in the margin, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. And it can be put even more succinctly, hasten prey, hurry spoil. It's underlining the fact that the northern enemies would be defeated swiftly, that they would become a prey and a spoil to the Assyrians. And Maher Shalal Hashbaz was actually to be the name of Isaiah's son. And it says concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz, or simply to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. It belonged to him. This is to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And so we also read in verse 2 that Isaiah takes witnesses to actually record or witness that he is writing down this name on a large roll so that he may run that reads it. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Now some say it is God who is still speaking, and the words are, and I, that is God, will take to me faithful witnesses. That may be the case, but at any rate, Isaiah is going to do what God instructed him to do. And these are witnesses, that is Uriah and Zechariah, who would be able to say they saw Isaiah write this down. They saw him do it with their own eyes. Now these witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah, they were probably well-known men that people trusted, so that when they would say later on, 2 years afterwards, we saw Isaiah write it down, they would be believed. They would have to, because they trusted them in other things. And so they would see Isaiah write this down, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and after the prophecy came true, when the Assyrians did come and take the spoil, these two witnesses, would be able to say, well, we saw him write it down 2 years ago. Isaiah is not making it up. God told him what was going to happen 2 years ago, so it came about just as God had said. No one would be able to conclude that the words were uttered after the event. No one could say to Isaiah, well, you just saw this happen, and now you're saying that you talked about it 2 years ago. Well, we don't believe you. We don't believe that you spoke about it 2 years ago. No, that couldn't happen, because here are two witnesses. They saw him write it down on this roll, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. In making speed to the spoil, he hastened the prey 2 years before it actually happened. And so here would be a clear proof to the people that God had revealed to Isaiah what would actually take place before it happened. It was a truly divine record and prediction. It was a proof of God's own word. And this, again, as we said, would be hung up for everyone to see it, so that others would also witness it. It would be in large letters. Witnesses recorded it. Faithful witnesses. You see, friends, how ready God is to confirm his word to us. We have a sure word of prophecy. Yes, it is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but God gives us extra, if we can say so. He shows us from prophecies and miracles and witnesses and so on that his word is true. It's not fables. It's not invented. It's the truth of God's word, and he proves it to us by the abundance of evidence, including that which is before us. So, friends, we have no excuse, no excuse to reject the word of God. It is true. It is confirmed. And now we consider, secondly, the son who was a sign. In verse 3 we read, and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Isaiah was a married man. He was married to a prophetess. Now, his wife being a prophetess does not necessarily mean that She was a prophetess in the sense that she gave prophecies like Isaiah did, but she was the wife of a prophet, and so she was a prophetess. Just as the wife of a king can be called a queen, it doesn't mean that she has the same authority at all that her husband, who is the king, has, but king and queen, president and first lady. And so here's prophet and here's prophetess. She was united with her husband in his work. So close is the marriage union that husbands and wives represent each other. And so his wife conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and his name was called Mahershalal-Hash-Baz. But you see, it was Isaiah who gives the name. We make that point because you can compare it with the other prophecy in regard to the Messiah himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall, that is the virgin shall, call his name Emmanuel. So the mother would give the name to this son, the Messiah. But here, Isaiah is the father, and the father gives the name to his son. So these are two different sons, two different prophecies. In chapter 7, the prophecy is about the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Here in chapter 8, it's Isaiah's son, and he was to call his son Mahershalal-Hash-Baz, haste, spoil, quick, pray. And now we see the meaning of his birth and the meaning of his name. And that is in verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So the child would be born, the child would grow, the child would develop like all little children. And as an infant, soon he would utter his first words. But before that, before he was old enough to utter my father and my mother, well, this is what would happen. Both Damascus and Samaria would be spoiled. And so you see the child's infancy, the time span of the infancy, that's the length of time for Judah to be saved from the northern enemies. In about 2 years from the child being born, the enemy would be destroyed. Well, this is the prophecy concerning Isaiah's son, Mahershalal-Hash-Baz. But you see, friends, how similar it is to the prophecy of the virgin's son. It's Isaiah's son is similar in that sense, that it's in regard to the time of trouble and then deliverance, that was confined within the time span of a child's infancy. So the virgin's son in chapter 7, he would be born, he would eat butter and honey until he would know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And before he reached the normal age of discretion, the land would be forsaken of both her kings. That is, the leaders of Syria and Samaria, these two leaders would be destroyed within about 2 years. And so it was with Isaiah's son. His infancy, the infancy of Isaiah's son, his infancy is the length of time for Judah to be saved from these two enemies. So what we see here is that Isaiah's son, Mahershalal-Hash-Baz, was a sign to confirm the word about the Messiah. That is so interesting. Mahershalal-Hash-Baz was a sign to confirm the word about the coming of Messiah. So think of it. The virgin birth was a sign for Ahaz, and the birth of Isaiah's son was a sign of that sign. You see again how God confirms his word. He is willing to show the people of Judah that his word would certainly be fulfilled. You see, they might doubt. Well, we don't know about the virgin having a son, and that's probably a long time from now, and who's going to be able to prove all that? Well, they may doubt about that, but they couldn't doubt about the birth of a son that was so near in Isaiah's time, very soon. And the infancy of his son would be the length of time for Judah to experience deliverance. So Maher Shalal Hashbaz is a sign of a sign. His birth was confirmation of the virgin birth. Again, the prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled confirm the word of God to us. And we should be thankful for that. People today might doubt the virgin birth, and many do, and the world does. They don't believe it. Otherwise, they would be Christians. If they believe the virgin birth and they don't believe in Christ, well, that would be a great contradiction, wouldn't it? But how can they doubt the actual spread of Christianity? They can't. It's the religion with the largest number of followers. They can't doubt the historic spread of the gospel and the knowledge of Christ. And they cannot doubt that that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Many prophecies foretold that the Gentiles, the nations of the world, would be converted to the Lord. That he, the Messiah, would sprinkle many nations, and all nations shall call him blessed. You say, well, how can they prove that that was actually written so long before? Well, it can be proved because the Septuagint was written. It was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament 200 years before Christ came. And so we have proof that the event actually took place after it was predicted. The Scriptures foretold that sinners would believe on the Messiah, and he would not only be a Messiah in general, but that he would be a Jewish Messiah. And Christ is. From Abraham, from Jacob, from David. And so it has come about, and no one can deny that truth. And now the whole world can see the supernatural, and they will at least admit that it's a phenomenal spread of the true religion over all the earth, just as the Old Testament prophesied and predicted. Not only was he a Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. He would suffer crucifixion. Sinners would be saved by him. And so it was. All this was prophesied. All came to pass. And the gospel has changed countless lives. Drunkards have been made sober. Those committing immorality have been made pure through the gospel. People who were on the border of despair were uplifted and comforted by the gospel. Missionaries have been sent forth willing to risk their lives and have lost their lives, and martyrs have died, burned at the stake for the gospel. Such was their love to the truth. Is this not a supernatural work, all prophesied centuries before? The gospel has changed lives and saved souls. Countless sinners, are you among them? Are you one of these saved sinners? Well, the gospel has been preached to you. We trust it's being preached to you again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you believe on him, trust in him, rely on his merit, trust in his blood, look to him for salvation, you will be saved. Acknowledge your sin, friend. Confess Christ with your mouth. Believe on him in your heart. The word of God tells you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let us be thankful that the enemy of souls will soon be destroyed, just as the enemy of Judah would soon be spoiled. Let's consider that briefly in the third place. In verse 4 we read again, "For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." So the people of Judah are assured that within about 2 years, the time of infancy, the enemies in the north, Syria and Samaria, or Damascus and Samaria, Syria and northern Israel, the enemies in the north would be conquered. The riches and the spoils of these two countries would be taken away by the king of Assyria. Samaria would not be completely destroyed yet, but their king was destroyed and great spoil was taken away. Assyria would plunder these two cities. And they did not need to wait for a long time. Mahershalal-Hash-Baz, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. Hasten, pray, hurry, spoil. A long name, but a short message. Mahershalal-Hash-Baz, it's coming quickly. They're going to be spoiled and destroyed. After all, they're only two smoking tails of firebrands ready to burn out any minute. The people did not need to fear. They did not need to sway as the trees moved by the wind. They should sanctify the Lord of hosts and put their trust in him and let him be their fear. Don't be afraid of those two enemies in the north. Look to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will speedily cause the Assyrians to spoil the enemy. And that was God's word to them. Of course, the people of Judah were trusting in Assyria. That was their problem. And after the Assyrians conquered the two northern enemies, well, then the Assyrians would come to Judah too and invade them and cause great destruction. But as far as we're concerned, let us be thankful that this part of God's word is reminding us to put our trust in the Lord, who will quickly conquer all the enemies of God's people. No, we cannot say, well, within 2 years, all the enemies will be finally destroyed forever. No. But comparatively speaking, the enemy will be conquered soon. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory, Paul the Apostle tells us. And he also says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, very soon. And so let us see whence the victory comes. The victory, the deliverance, the spoiling of the enemy comes through the death of Christ. The enemy of our souls has already been defeated. Christ's death has secured the final overthrow of Satan. His power is limited, and he will be weakened gradually, and Christ's people will get the victory. Friends, this is the warning to the enemy. It is telling us that we need to make sure that we are on Christ's side, that we're not still on the enemy's side. We might be in the church, but is the world still in our hearts? We might be amongst God's people outwardly, but are we still with our attitudes and our hearts' affections on the side of Satan? We need to see that Satan has been conquered, his power is destroyed, his ultimate power. The spoils of victory belong to Christ, and it's through his bleeding and dying that he gathers souls. Oh, come out on the Lord's side. Come out from among them, from the world and the God of this world, and be separate from them, and touch not the unclean thing, and look to Jesus, because he gives the victory by faith in him. He destroyed Satan. As to his overall power, it's being weakened. Yes, and he will finally be destroyed once and for all, when all of God's elect have been gathered to himself. And for you, child of God, for every believer in Christ, Jesus has purchased your pardon. He has destroyed the enemy, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That is, he has removed the condemnation of the law. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And here, listen, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He has spoiled the enemy, and he has done it speedily and thoroughly. The prince of this world has cast out. Christ has complete dominion, and Satan is on a short chain, and the God of peace will bruise him under our feet shortly. And so we will overcome the wicked one by faith in Christ, who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to look to Jesus, who gives the victory. Enable us to trust in Christ, who himself has destroyed the enemy. He has bruised, he has crushed the head of the serpent. And Satan does not have power and dominion over thy people. Christ has set them free from the claims of the law and the demands of justice. And how much more he has set his people free from Satan's usurpation. Oh, that we should be cleaving to the Lord Jesus, that we would trust in him continually and entirely, and stand firmly on his side. Bless us, O Lord, with grace. Help us to do thy will. Purge away our sins by the blood of Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. But surely God will wound the head of those that are his foes, the hairy scalp of him that still on in his trespass goes. God said, My people I will bring again from Bashan Hill, yea, from the sea's devouring depths, them bring again I will, that in the blood of enemies thy foot imbrued may be, and of thy dogs dipped in the same, thy tongues thou mayest see. Thy goings they have seen, O God, the steps of majesty of my God and my mighty King within the sanctuary. We will sing these six stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 68 from verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God.